Grace, mercy, and peace from our parent God and our Lord Jesus Christ to you. Amen. So some of you know that our council is currently reading this book titled Growing Young. Last week, we kicked off our capital campaign, and John Mills, our financial secretary, mentioned the book and endorsed it and said anyone that would be interested should read this. And the council hopes by reading Growing Young, we can glean some ideas of how to connect with today's younger generations. The focus of chapter 3 is actually empathizing with today's young people. Sometimes empathy between generations is difficult. I mean, each generation has its own struggles. We all hear the old joke, you know, my youth, we used to walk to school every day in the snow, uphill, both ways, against the wind. I remember telling my own children when I was their age and younger, of course, I used to have two jobs when I was your age. My first job I had when I was 10. But the authors of Growing Young say that that all humans can relate to, therefore finding commonality in asking three questions. Three questions we all ask ourselves. They say this in chapter 3. Based on the time that we have spent with hundreds of youth and young people, as well as our theological reflections, we believe that at the core of what it means to be human lie three ultimate questions. If we are going to empathize with today's youth and young people, we have to explore these questions. They are often what keep teenagers and emerging adults awake at night. These questions are, who am I? Where do I fit in? What difference do I make? The first is a question about identity, meaning a young person's concept or conception and expression of who they are. This question holds up a mirror and scrutinizes me. The second is a question of belonging, or a young person's quality and quantity of life-giving relationships. This question looks around the room, eager to explore us. The third is a question about purpose, or a young person's commitment to and the ability to engage in meaningful activities that impact others. This question peers out the window and wonders about our world. Now, these three questions are big ones. And if you're anything like me, you either remember asking them yourself, or to some extent, you're still asking them as our lives change trajectory. We can all relate to these questions. So much so, we can hear them in the question posed by our lawyer in today's parable. Yeah, the lawyer's motives, it was to test Jesus. The lawyer wishes to confirm what he himself holds true. But in Jesus' answer, he shows the lawyer that for which God holds true. The lawyer asks two questions. The first one, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, according to the late Reverend Dr. Ralph Wallace, when the attorney talks about eternal life, he uses the Greek word anoneos. Anoneos, eternal, does not mean a never-ending succession of minutes or hours. Anoneos doesn't mean a quantity of time that is without beginning or end. The lawyer is not asking how he can have immortality. He's not interested in the quantity of existence at all. Rather, when the attorney uses anoneos to describe the life he wants, he is using eternal as a qualitative sense. He is looking for the good life, the meaningful life, the satisfying life, the life for which he was called into being, the life that is in a right relationship with God and God's creation. And it seems to me that when the lawyer of our text today says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" he is asking how he can have a relationship with God that will transcend and transform every earthly transaction and enable him always and in everything to be God's beloved child. Do you see the similarities between the younger adults and what the lawyer are asking? Who am I? Where do I fit in? What difference do I make? And what is the meaningful life, the satisfying life, the life for which we are called into being, the life that is in right relationship with God and all of God's creation? And when the lawyer asked Jesus, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus tells him. One of the few times he gives a straight answer. Well, as much as a Jewish rabbi can give a straight answer, he answers the question with a question. He says, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" To which the lawyer, this Hebrew scholar, answers from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind." Then he adds Leviticus 19, verse 18, "And love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." It's not like us Lutherans to find answers we seek in the law. We much rather hear it has to do with grace. But here it is. Here we have it. And Jesus says, "You have the right answer. Do this. Do what the law tells us, and we will know the full life God intended for us. We will know our identity, how we belong, and our purpose. If we love God with all of our whole self, and if we love our neighbor as ourselves." And maybe because it's too simple of an answer, leading to a very difficult task, as the lawyer thinks about it, he wants clarification. He wishes to justify himself and his actions, that he is indeed loving his neighbors, or those he understands as his neighbors. So he asks, "And who is my neighbor?" This is such a good question, one to which we need to hear the answer, especially as our world is being turned upside down, with lies being spread, rights being stripped away, wars and plagues propagating, and everything else. Jesus answers in a way that the lawyer can fully understand, though he doesn't like the answer. As with all parables, the character's identity are open to interpretation. I always thought of the Good Samaritan as the Jesus character, showing us how to be a good neighbor to those in need. And there's truth in that. But what if we turned it around? What if the man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, who falls into the hands of robbers, is the Jesus character? Here's why I think this theory is credible. Jesus is the Son of God who came down from heaven. And the fact that the man is heading down from Jerusalem to Jericho is, at minimum, a good-ish analogy. Literally, Jerusalem is 1,200 feet above sea level. And by the time you get to Jericho, 15 to 20 minutes later, you're 2,200 feet below sea level. And the road is treacherous. On the road, the man is stripped and beaten and left for dead. Jesus is also stripped and beaten and deserted at the cross. Jesus always meets us when we are broken, as he was broken. Priests and Levites do not investigate, rather move on with their own business in both the parable and at the cross. Yet a Samaritan becomes the hero no one expects, especially not the lawyer or anyone hearing this narrative from Luke's perspective. A Samaritan becomes the neighbor everyone wishes they would have, and the neighbor Jesus is asking us to be. To put Jesus' use of the Samaritan character in perspective, you might know about the differences between the Samaritans and those of the Jewish faith, how they disliked one another because of their strong disagreements on who kept the true Jewish faith, having different temples and rituals. For them to hear that the prime example of a good neighbor was a Samaritan would have been like me hearing one of the poor boys or one of the oath keepers was the one who took care of the beaten, left for half-dead man on the road. This is why, as Jesus asked the lawyer that final question, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of robbers? The lawyer can't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan and only identifies him as the one who showed him mercy. As we try to empathize with the younger generation, wrestling with questions of who am I? Where do I fit in? And what difference do I make? God is continually sharing God's grace on us and all people. Though we might feel powerless to fix the broken systems in our society, we can show mercy to our neighbor and to all people. Do this, and you will live. And later in chapter 3, the authors of Growing Young, they say this: as academics, we tried to lay aside our bias while conducting research, but we are going to let you in on a few biases we hold related to young people's search for identity, belonging, and purpose. They are strong ones. We believe the gospel, the good news of Scripture, matters and offers the most profound answers to young people's three ultimate questions. We think that young people's deepest question about identity are best answered by God's grace. We are convinced that teenagers and emerging adults, their need to belong is ultimately met through the unconditional love of community. And we believe their hunger for purpose is satisfied by being involved in God's mission in the world. Grace, love, mission. In many ways, these represent the crux of what we, and more importantly, what Jesus offer young people. In the midst of our patient journey with teenagers and emerging adults, don't be afraid to point them to grace, love, and mission as God's best resolution to their often painful dilemmas. As you now consider how to best walk alongside young people, we urge you to keep these three generative themes in mind. Now, I see today's parable, the gospel we heard today, as the example of God's grace, love, and mercy shown through the Good Samaritan. We don't have to agree with our neighbor. We don't have to fix our neighbor. We don't have to save our neighbor from the consequences of their actions. But we are called to love God with our whole being and to love our neighbors as ourselves through grace and mercy. Even the neighbors we don't like, and the ones with whom we don't agree, and even the ones we think are out to get us. Jesus is asking us to see his face in the face of the neighbor in need. Jesus is asking us to see his face in the one who offers help. Jesus is using the despised face of the Samaritan as the example in this parable of who a neighbor is and what a real neighbor does. This is the Christian message for all generations. As we solidify God's grace, love, and mission in our own identity as children of God, and collectively as our Savior Lutheran Church, we become better equipped to give these generative themes in mind to keep them in mind as we open ourselves to new generations. God has given us the truth within the law. Love the Creator, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We know this. We've been taught this. We hold the knowledge in our brains. Now Jesus says, move it from knowledge into action. Move it from the theoretical to the practical and physical. Jesus says, do this and you will live, and go and do likewise. Our Savior is calling us through this story to the real meaning of life fulfilled in God. Who are you? By God's grace, you are a beloved child of God, just as God made you. Where do you fit in? In God's love, you belong to God in the community of God's people. What difference do you make? In God's mission, we have purpose to love one another as God loves us. Jesus is saying to enjoy life to the full is to live into the grace and mercy of God and experience that yourself, the grace and mercy of God, and then live sharing the grace and mercy of God with your neighbor. Amen.